Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Max Impact here on the Mars Hill Network, where we look to make a maximum impact for the kingdom of God. Here in the studio with me is Xander Deakins, my co-host, and another special guest with us. We have Mark Spencer. He is our music director here at the Mars Hill Network, on top of some other stuff that he does serving the Lord. Mark, I'm so glad to have you in here because I've been good friends with you for the few years I've worked here, and I'm just glad I can have this conversation with you today about a topic you are very involved in, Christian music and music in general. So how are you doing, Mark?
I'm doing well. Thanks, guys, for having me. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, no problem. We're grateful to have you here.
Yes, amen. Especially because we got two music minds in the room. It'll be a great discussion. But Mark, before we start the discussion, I want the listeners to get a general understanding of your music background. So can you share that with the people listening, what your music background is?
Okay. So my music background really starts from a young age. My mom was a music major, piano performance major. And my dad was very musical, so we grew up in a musical home. My first instrument that I ever played was trombone. Started playing trombone, launched into eventually guitar, piano, cello, banjo, of all things. And throughout high school, I attended Cinnaminson High School, and Cinnaminson, New Jersey, was very active in the music program. I actually started a, or helped found a chamber choir, very involved in choral music, founded a chamber choir. We were fortunate to be able to participate in several competitions, one being in my junior year was in the Bahamas Festival of Americas. We finished first in chamber choir and third overall, actually beating out the University of Pittsburgh.
Oh, there you go.
For our high schoolers was pretty amazing.
Wow.
The year after I graduated, darn it, I missed it, but they were invited to sing at the White House for the president.
Wow.
So, yeah, so choral music was a big part of that. I actually got to sing with the Temple University Choir. We did Beethoven's Ninth with the Philadelphia Orchestra. Did a lot of choral stuff, so...
Wonderful. So, other words, no music experience whatsoever.
No.
he did the same joke with me.
and then on the other side, you know, I played in rock bands and stuff. Played in coffee houses.
Oh, okay. Wonderful. Yeah, no. So, yeah, Xander saw that one coming. But, yeah, no. So, someone here with us, Mark Spencer, he's very qualified to talk about this with all the music experience. I did not know that, Mark. That's really cool to know that a group that you helped start went to the White House to perform. That's really cool. And really glad to hear that. So, Mark, before we really get into this discussion, too, you had clarified with me before that there's a difference between music and worship, because as Christians, when we think of music, whether it's in a church setting or just, you know, in our own time, we think of it as a form of worship, but there's a difference. So can you describe and explain from your understanding and just from what you've learned over the many years, what is music, what is worship, what makes them similar, and what makes them different?
Well, I think that worship, the essence of worship, in fact, Jesus spoke to it, that there was issues about people that Jesus said they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so the essence of worship is a savoring of God above all things, and a love for God. And actually, the English word worship comes from the word worthship, which means an ascribing of God's worthiness. And so music itself is an art. It's something that's created, and it's a tool for the corporate gathering of the church to express themselves with their lips, singing praise to God, affirming who He is, and it's a tool to be used to enhance that worship. So in itself, it's not worship. But when it's in the hands of somebody that has a heart for God, I mean a true heart for God, that's one expression of worship. You know, Paul also talks about in Hebrews that another act of worship is doing acts of love and service for Christ's sake to people. And so you have the difference between what we always refer to as worship is typically the gathering of believers in some kind of setting with some kind of musical instrumentation or singing. But the worship, even in that, the worship gathering is much more. Prayer is worship. Mm-hmm. The preaching of the word is worship. Mm-hmm. Testimony to what God's done is worship. Mm-hmm. And so our whole lives, we're called to be a living sacrifice.
Yes.
Our whole life is to be worship, and not just the singing aspect of on a Sunday morning or in some group. In fact, you know, one of the concerns that I have, and it breaks my heart, and Xander might recognize this too, is when I was doing, leading worship in a church, oftentimes we would start the singing portion of the service, and people would be wandering in and just jibber-jabbering and talking and just talking to their neighbor and while this worship is going on. Mm-hmm. And I've often thought to myself, you know, the scripture says that when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst as well.
Yep.
And so I wonder if we took time to think about it, is Jesus there with us? If we could actually see him sitting in the front pew and we came into the room, would our posture be different?
Yeah. I was just
would he approach it differently?
I was just about to say, so worship in essence is your heart posture. It's all about where your heart posture lies.
It is.
I think to Mark's point too, it is, you know, because I've noticed it where like you see people still like filtering in like during the first song, and it's kind of like this feels like this weird transitory period when it really shouldn't be. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that the image of Christian music has so shifted from when it was originally, you know, hymns by like, you know, like even as far back as like Calvin and Luther when they were writing. I think it's shifted so much that now the primary focus of Christian music now is not worshiping God, it's motivating the believer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's, you know, this is the music that we sing to uplift us, you know, in our journey. It's not, you know, we're singing to ascribe glory to God. We're singing to encourage ourselves. And we may feel like, okay, we're encouraged coming in. You know, we don't necessarily need the encouragement as much this week as we did last week we'll do a month from now. So I think that's sort of the not necessarily conscious motivation, but I think it's the subconscious motivation of this sort of interstitial zone of conversation during music that we see.
Mm. Yeah, that's good to point out, because it sounds like, again, our heart posture is drifting away from what worship truly is, which is focusing on God and his worthiness instead of focusing so much on ourselves. So, you know, that's kind of what I wanted to pivot this conversation into is, you know, with music, especially Christian music, what's the motivation behind the kind of music we listen to? And that's really a big part in what you do here at Mars Hill, Mark, with choosing the music, you know. So can you describe a little bit your process in terms of how you choose music, and just maybe share how a young Christian, a young adult, should maybe use this process in their own journey of finding good Christian music to listen to?
Sure. So for me, personally, worship music, since we're talking about that, is really to, obviously to glorify God, but it's also to draw me deeper into relationship with him, to know him more, and to become a worshiper. So there's all kinds of things that are involved with that as to how I choose music for, like, the radio station. The Word of God has to be paramount, because I'm not really interested in my opinion in a lyric or somebody else's opinion. I want it to be truth.
Mm.
And oftentimes in our opinions, my own opinions, it's not truth.
Yeah.
And so, you know, in the book of John, Jesus says, you know, that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
And so the importance of the word in worship is critical. One of my heroes and somebody that's had a profound impact on my life as a man and a musician is Michael Card, who I know personally.
Mm.
And it's because of his love for Scripture and his love for the Word that really impacted, you know, if you listen to his music, that's what emanates from it.
Yeah.
Now, I know it might not be the style of music today, but I can tell you that from being with him and not only seeing, I saw both sides of that worship that I was talking about. I saw the praise of God through his music, but I also saw his servant's heart. Mm. I can tell you that after a concert, typically after concerts, a lot of time the musicians don't come out and mingle with the crowd.
Mm.
Mike would always come out, and he would stay until the last person left the building in case they wanted to talk to him. And he was always looking around the room to see where the loner was.
Mm.
And he would say to, you know, because he gets swamped with people, and he'd say, oh, excuse me a minute. And he'd see some young guy sitting over in a pew by himself just looking down. And he'd go over and put his arm around him and just spend time with him.
Mm.
And wow. So I saw that part of worship, too, is the acts of service and the music. So that being said, when I look for music for the station, it mostly has to do with biblical truth.
Yeah.
You know, that has to coincide with the mission of the radio station because we place such an emphasis on biblical teaching. It doesn't make sense not to have biblical music to go along with the biblical teaching.
Right.
And so theology, correct theology and the lyrics is paramount because that, for me, the lyrics is, although I love music tremendously, it's the lyrics.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the music is to support their lyrics. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where I'm encouraged just by listening to instrumental music, too.
Yeah.
But so the important thing is the lyrics. So I look for lyrics along with well-done, skillfully played music
mm-hmm.
that come together, that marry together, that produce a sound that would be edifying and draw people towards Christ,
mm-hmm.
and that their relationship would go deeper into Christ because of that. That's mm-hmm. that's my motivation.
Yeah, mm-hmm. to the point of the lyrics, that's something Teddy and I were talking about the last time that we were talking was even in the early church, like if you look at early church writings from like the early fathers, like there was debate over like, should we use music? Because mm-hmm. they recognized the power that putting things to lyrics in music has on the consciousnesses and the memories of people.
Well, yeah. it wasn't that long ago that in the 1800s in England, there was debate over whether they should have a pipe organ in the church because the pipe organ in those days was a theatrical instrument.
Mm.
And they wanted to distance themselves from the theater because of that worldly activity. And so, and now you think about, you know, and then more up in our day, it was, you don't bring a guitar in the church, but it's okay to have an organ. So, you know, you have to really hear the Spirit of God and mm-hmm. and in the presentation of the music.
Yes.
You know, you do have to be careful
mm-hmm.
because music is very emotional and we are emotion is part of worship, but we don't want it to be so emotional
mm-hmm.
that we miss the truth. And it's just a feeling. We come mm-hmm. away with a feeling. And that's one of the things that I recognize when I was leading worship. I'd hear people say, oh, wasn't that an awesome worship service? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, no, wouldn't it be better to say, because if we were in God's presence, isn't he an awesome God, rather mm-hmm. than what the musicians or what was presented?
Yeah, mm-hmm. I often wonder when people say, like, oh, it's awesome worship. I wonder, like, what's your criteria? Like, what exactly is the criteria that people are putting for awesome worship? Is it, you know, this helped me grow closer to God? Is it this helped me, like, vocalize the truth about God? Or is this, you know, just really, really awesome musicians and a really just powerful emotionally moment. And I think we kind of get those confused.
Right.
And I don't even think it's conscious. I don't even think we do it consciously, like neglect one in favor of the other. I think we've just kind of been trained to do that since the 19th century, I think that's, you know, in Finney, you know, we live right in Finney's burned over district. And I think that ever since then, that's just kind of been the ethos.
Mm. Yeah. I also think that, I could do a better job in my heart of preparing for worship when we gather. In other words, oftentimes, and I've been guilty of this, you know, sometimes I feel like I just fall into the gathering and then flip the switch on and it's time to worship, where most of my life, my adult life, being a worship leader, I had some disciplines in my life that started, if you had a service on Sunday morning, it started Saturday evening with, you know, staying away from the internet. You know, I wouldn't watch television. I'd be in the Word. I'd be playing my guitar. I'd be playing the piano. Mm-hmm. I would just have my own personal worship time.
Yeah.
That would prepare my heart and give me a longing and an expectation to go in and sing God's praises and pray and repent. Repentance is part of worship, right?
Yeah.
And then I was prepared, and when I would come into the service, there was an expectation. I was there for a reason.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just, you know, that I'd come in and the service and see Ted Caputo sitting there and we'd start talking about, you know, Syracuse football.
Right.
And then somebody gets up front and says, oh, okay, good morning. You know, we're here to worship. And then we just kind of go. Yeah. And then at the end of the service, sometimes I think that if we really experience the presence of God and God was convicting us and loving us and chastising us and all those things, wouldn't we at the end of the service just kind of pause and say, what just happened?
Right.
Instead of, okay, got to go to the mall, got to go out to lunch.
Yeah, it's become way too much of routine, it seems, you know, as we progress further and further in history. And that's kind of where I wanted to take this next question is, you know, with what we just discussed, I think our heart posture going into worship, whether it be singing in a church or even making music as a Christian artist, you know, that's probably the most important thing because that will, in my opinion, dictate how doctrinally sound the music is and how theologically pointing to Jesus it is rather than to self. So I just wanted to ask you both. Actually, I'll start with you, Xander, because you are a young adult like myself. Where do you think, well, actually, let me say.
You've just offended Mark.
Well, yeah, I'm an old geezer, right?
Well, no, like, I don't want to, no, Mark's.
We're taking care of Grandpa today.
No.
Okay, Mark, boys, let's go play for some basketball. I'll show you how old I am.
Right, yes, no, exactly. But no, Mark, he's been involved with music ever since your young adulthood. Is that correct?
I have, yeah, well, I've led worship for, 35, 40 years. Started playing my first guitar 60 years ago.
Wow. There you go. Yeah, okay.
So, a while.
Yeah, no, but that's why I wanted to bring Mark on the program because he may not currently be a young adult, but he's a young adult at heart, especially because you do have a heart for young adult ministry. So yeah, I still want to start with you, Xander, and then pivot it to Mark. I'm interested to hear what you have to say. Do you think for us young adults, is it more difficult today for us to find doctrinally sound Christian music to listen to? And if you do think so, why? If not, then why not? Especially given what we've discussed today with Mark. What are your thoughts?
I think, no, it's not hard because the internet has made everything a billion times easier. So I think you can find doctrinally sound, you know, Christian music anywhere. I think the question, though, is, you know, will we?
Is it our negligence that we don't?
And negligence, I don't necessarily want to say negligence in a, in like a, you know, coming down on people kind of way. I think sometimes we just kind of like, it's not even, like I said, it's not even our conscious motivation. We just kind of been taught sort of badly mm-hmm. about worship. And it's just like, you know, we've just kind of adopted this ethos of, you know, good worship has this style and good worship has these lyrics and mm-hmm. the worship encourages you and uplifts you. And it's primarily, I think if we actually looked at how worship music, how focused on ourselves, a lot of what we would, you know, call worship music today, I think if we actually looked at how self-centered it actually is, I think many of us would be kind of horrified. Mm. And not to say that music that encourages believers doesn't have a place. You know, this is the Mars Hill Network, Hope in the Journey, you know, right. So it's not, you know, I'm not saying it doesn't have a place, not on a Sunday gathering when the principal reason for us being there is to exhort one another to follow God, to learn more about him through the preaching of his word, and to ascribe glory through song.
Mm-hmm. So essentially, I guess the music that is being made more so today is less likely to be played in a church for that reason, I guess. It's not so focused directly on, like you said, just adoring God. It's more just encouragement to the believer itself. Is that what my understanding? I'm misunderstanding.
I think maybe not necessarily less likely, because there are mm-hmm. churches that, you know, play that. But right. like, I think ever since the big CCM boom of the 80s and the 90s, I think it started getting like that, because the lines of distinction got so blurred that, like, it's like, okay, like, there are churches that were, I think, well-intentioned singing some of these songs that weren't necessarily worship songs, but, you know, hey, the kids like this, and we need to, you know, encourage our kids to follow Jesus, because it's the whole, you know, the whole practicality of with the children go the future, that whole kind of thinking. Mm-hmm. And I think I think a lot of times that took precedence over what are we scripturally supposed to do? What is our Sunday gathering supposed to be?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, Mark, what are your thoughts on that with the Christian music of, I guess, our day today? I know you've said to me sometimes you've had more trouble finding doctrinally sound music to put on Mars Hill. So, I mean, do you think that it's harder for our young adult Christians and our today's Christian youth to find this doctrinally sound music? Why or why not, in your opinion?
Well, I agree with Sandra. It is there. Mm-hmm. But I agree with him what he was talking about, contemporary Christian music in the 80s and 90s. When contemporary Christian music started, and I would go back to the late 60s and 70s.
That's true. You had Love Song.
The Jesus movement, yeah. Mm-hmm. It was, they had a passion for the Bible mm-hmm. and a passion for ministry. I think of like the old timers like Keith Green and some of those guys. Mm-hmm. They had a passion. But what unfortunately happens oftentimes in America is ministry in many ways became industry.
Mm.
And the allure of fame and money and your record contracts back then caused people to maybe in some ways compromise ministry. I can tell you when you look at, oftentimes if you look at some of the old hymns, you know that some of those hymns were written through tremendous tragedy or suffering
mm-hmm.
experience. And I'm not saying that songs aren't written that way, but it seems to me like now it's more contractual deadlines. You have to put out songs. You have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not surprising. I mean, you know, as we move towards the end of time, there will be a drifting. And it will affect, I believe it'll affect, you know, music as it affects the church. And we pray for God's grace. And we pray for those artists that, going back to the beginning of our conversation, is if they're storytellers in their music and they're trying to minister and evangelize with their music, then their heart still needs to be, the reason for this is the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's that. And so everything needs to be that way. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the other thing is being careful with, it's not just the lyrics and the music, but you also have to look at the character of the artist too. And I'm not saying in so much as being judgmental, but if you see things that are blatantly off, I would warn young people about putting their hearts into that music.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I want to comment on some of the stuff we've already shared, but let me just ask that question right now, because we're right on it. Where would you draw the line, Mark? Because like you said, we don't want to judge. We don't want to cast stones. We're all sinners here. But we also don't want, as Christians especially, don't want to push false doctrine, especially in the character of the person, because people who listen to music from an artist may follow the character of the artist as well. So where do you draw the line in a situation like that with the Christian artist?
Well, I would say don't be dogmatic about anything that the Bible's not dogmatic about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, I think I told you the story. When I first was 19 years old, I was asked to play guitar in church.
Mm-hmm.
And I was asked by the pastor and the deacons. And this was like early, you know, well, it was early 70s. And, you know, contemporary Christian music was in its infancy. And so they asked me to come in and play. And I played a couple of songs that apparently for some of the folks in the church was just too raucous. A song called "This Is the Day," and "His Banner Over Me Is Love," but it wasn't accepted in the church because I brought a guitar into the church.
Mm.
Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say guitars in Psalm 150. It does talk about stringed instruments,
mm-hmm.
and so. My statement or my thought is don't be dogmatic about music or that type of thing if the Bible's not dogmatic. Now, if you have a Christian artist that's blatantly in sin, first reaction is pray for him.
Mm-hmm.
First reaction is pray for him. Don't throw stones at him.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that. But also, I would probably at that point, I would probably stop following them and their music until I saw some sort of repentance happening.
Mm-hmm.
And it's different than like a pastor, you know, that, you know, a pastor has responsibilities for the flock. So if a pastor fell into deep sin, then there'd be a huge, if possible, restoration process.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, but if there's repentance and you know, restoration with an artist, then, you know, I wouldn't have any problem necessarily relooking at their music.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, character counts.
Mm-hmm. Right, and I think it's important too, because when you were mentioning how ministry has been turning into industry, I immediately thought of how our worship for God, or in some cases, our worship for God turns into worship of mammon. You know, we know in the scripture, it says we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and mammon. And I think with just young people today, whether they're making music, listening to music, that is the trap we need to avoid as, you know, the industry of Christian music grows. You know, and I'm very glad you shared that story about Michael Card too, because that kind of shows his character behind the music, right? And just that, yeah, sometimes Christian artists, they do get swamped by people, but I mean, at least he was willing to find that person, you know, like Jesus, leaving the 99 sheep to care for the one, right? That's essentially what he did. And I'm not saying if every Christian artist doesn't do something like Michael Card did there, that they're bad guys. No, but a lot of, there are times they're just like, oh, like they don't care for the people. They don't really see it as worship. It's an industry. It's like, oh, let me just come and do what I need to do, collect my check and go. So it is important.
I think it's kind of like what Xander was talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, the other thing is a lot of these, you look at some of these artists that are coming on out, they're pretty young.
Mm-hmm.
And I think oftentimes they're thrown to the lions in the sense that they're not properly cared for and properly taught and given chance to mature before. I mean, Mm-hmm. You know, it's a tough situation, and people need to be discipled and cared for if they're going to do that type of thing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. The one other thing with Michael Card, we had him up for a conference a few years back, and we had hosted a pastor's luncheon. And I was talking to this other pastor, and I turned around, and I was looking for Mike, and I couldn't find him anywhere in the room. And then I looked down, and he's tying my shoe. Mm-hmm. He says, "Well, I'm afraid you're going to trip, so I wanted to tie your shoe." Get up. I felt like Peter, don't wash my feet. Get up. Right. So, but that's the heart of a person. So, you know, again, back to young people, if you're serious about your faith with Christ, the music that you should be listening to, or that I would encourage you to listen to, is something that's going to draw you close to Christ. Mm-hmm. You're not going to get emotionally off into some bad place.
Yeah.
The lyrics aren't confusing. Mm-hmm. Back to the theology, because there are some pretty popular songs that I'll give it benefit of the doubt, the lyrics are a little gray. Mm-hmm. And young people can be drawn into harmful churches or ministries by mm-hmm. poorly crafted songs.
Mm. Amen. Well,
because that's the thing, is it's poorly crafted songs, I think, come from a poor view of the church.
Like, poor view of God.
Yeah, poor view of God, and a poor view of what the purpose of church is.
Right.
Because, you know, ever since, man, even since the 1790s, when the Enlightenment was influencing, you know, Christians, and then all of a sudden we got, you know, deism, which was basically a false doctrine, mm-hmm. of basically the church trying to mold itself into the Enlightenment. The ethos was, religion is good for morality, and morality is good for society. Espo ergo, religion is good for society. So if it depends on, do you see the church as the gathering of the saints, or do you see it as a necessary social institution, mm-hmm. that's a force of good? And I think that's where we get a lot of, like, this was a few months ago, I was actually watching the Today Show, and there was a gospel singer on the Today Show. Hmm. And the song that they sang was basically just like, you know, oh, I grew up in this old brick church, and it's all, if you need healing, there's healing. If you need saving, there's saving. And it's, you know, it's just, it's talking of the church as this old, you know, homespun institution. You know, you better believe there wasn't anything about sin. There wasn't anything about repentance. There wasn't anything about the need for a savior. You know, if you need saving, there's saving. Saving from what? You know, that's literally the question I came away with, was saving from what? Mm-hmm. So I think it's basically just a lot of the view, like I've said, you know, probably five times over, so it's probably a little tired now, but it's just, again, is it, do you think music, do you think worship music is primarily for God or for you?
Mm. Well, that's one of the challenges with contemporary music, because a lot of the lyrics focus on me or my problems. And don't get me wrong, because that actually happens in the Psalms with laments, where it is suffering, but God oftentimes takes our suffering and wants our suffering, wants to use our suffering in our mm-hmm. lives. And the psalmist, at the end of the psalm, it always turns towards worship to God.
Yes.
Even though all the complaints and all the mm-hmm. struggles, yes. it turns towards worship.
Mm-hmm.
My concern is oftentimes it's just, you know, and I wish, you know, if I could talk to songwriters, I wish there was more reference to who the song is about, rather than just a vague, you do this, or you helped me through this, and, you know, you were here for me. And like, who is you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, give credit to the one. Don't be fearful or shy that if you say the name of Jesus, or,
mm-hmm.
you know, refer to who you're speaking about. Because mm-hmm. if you're trying to use that as evangelism, if that's your motive for worship, for evangelism, you got to tell people who this is about.
Yeah.
And if it's not, if it's just to make money, well, then you've received your reward.
Mm, amen. Yeah. So, yeah, no, really good stuff, gentlemen. And I just want to really ask one more question here. You know, we were talking last time, Xander and I, about secular music. And the reason why we talked about it is because a lot of young adult believers, maybe they've, you know, been in the church for a long time, maybe they're recent believers, but all of them at some point have experienced secular music. They've heard it on the radio or through their friends at school. So it's something that they've listened to. And some people may even like certain secular music. So Xander and I talked about that. And Xander, you want to kind of give Mark and I and everybody listening just a quick rundown of what some of the things we discussed, so we can kind of give Mark that perspective as I ask this question.
Yeah. So what we talked about is we talked about how music was a gift from God. You know, that it's a natural thing that was, you know, can only be explained by creation. But that there was, you know, just like any gift of God, it can turn into sin. It can turn into, you know, as something expressly ungodly. So what my position is, to put it very simply, is, you know, if it's expressly ungodly, don't listen to it. But other than that, vet it by the Bible, vet it by scripture, you know, vet it by how it affects your walk with God. And if you're not sinning, if it doesn't adversely affect your walk with God, you're free to listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree. I think the issue for music, for me, is, does it draw me closer to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Yeah.
Does you know, because it's, you know, we're talking about warfare here, right?
Yeah.
We're talking about God and we're talking about Satan and it's involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, you know, because it's the same thing. I mean, you know, secular. What is secular? Do you guys ever watch football?
Yeah, and we've talked about
watching. We had a whole episode about football.
So is that secular?
Yeah, right. I would consider that secular, yes.
Yeah. So I think that the issue for me, it's like the scripture in Philippians, you know, what you let your mind dwell on these good things.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the music is, you know, if it's an uplifting song, it's a, you know, I think of when, you know, I'm just trying to, that, and I'm not a country music fan, but that Lee Greenwood song, God Bless the USA.
I love that song. I've been listening to that recently myself.
It's not a Christian song because it has God Bless the USA, and it's not a Christian song, but I think it's an okay song.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's, you know.
Right.
And you know, but there are certainly other songs that if you're listening to, you know, headbanging music that's demonic or whatever, it's not going to be helpful. It's not going to help you at all. It's going to destroy you.
Right, right. And so that's the thing. As we've kind of discussed, you know, there may be secular music that's not terrible in that sense. It's not pushing ungodly things, but at the same time, is it promoting godly things? I think that's what's important as well. I think everybody can agree on that music that's expressly ungodly, or I would even say just uses a lot of profanity. Like, that is music we probably shouldn't listen to. There was a song I was talking with you about yesterday, Xander, a big secular artist in our day and age. Well, two of them is a guy named Drake and a guy named Travis Scott. Maybe you've heard of them, Mark. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure, but they came out with a song recently, and I just counted in the first verse of the song. I think maybe Drake had this verse. He swore over 24 times in a single verse. And it just baffles me that many swear words can be in a song and it just be, so, I don't know, like, I guess I used to like to listen to that stuff, but now I think, like,
I know we've talked about Slim Shady before, Teddy.
Right, that's what I'm saying, you know? So, like, stuff like that, like, it really makes you think, like, okay, if there's a lot of this profanity in the music, yeah, I definitely need to stay away from it, and it's pushing those messages. But definitely it's something that's definitely worth prayer, because, you know, there are those songs and things that kind of have that, they're in the middle ground, they're on the fence, you don't know, you know, maybe you can listen to them and it's okay. You know, I think of you guys, have you heard of the song Rich Men North of Richmond, Mark? Have you heard that song? Mm-hmm. I think you've heard of it now that I told you about it.
Yep, you played it for me.
Yeah, so you've heard it now, but he's a Christian, a recent Christian, but this song that he made, Rich Men North of Richmond, I wouldn't necessarily call it like a Christian worship song, But this song, and I will say, I think he maybe has like two swear words in the song. So we don't condone that. But the overarching message of the song is pretty positive. He's just talking about everyday people who are struggling in today's world, right? In today's United States, even. And just trying to give them encouragement, you know, that, you know, there's a lot of you out there, and I'm a voice for those people. So in that sense, I would consider that an encouraging song. It's not a Christian song, but again, it's something that we need to pray about in terms of if you decide to listen to secular music, always, as Xander said, vet it against the Bible and the Word of God. And if it's convicting you, then stay away from it. That would be our advice on it. Mark, any last thoughts on that or anything that we've discussed today before we get going?
Yeah, I guess with that type of song, especially for young people, you got to be careful, because if you say, you know, that that's an okay song to listen to and somebody is blatantly foul-mouthed or cursing, are you saying that that's okay?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's like, what are you letting slide just for, you know, just some, like, you know, something else that might even be just selfish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 95% True. Of the song could be reasonable.
Yeah.
But if you got 5% that's going to be harmful.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's how I always default. I any kind of music that I listen to, I try and say, is this going to draw me closer to God?
Mm-hmm.
Period. And I can listen to some. Like, sometimes I'll put some, you know, I love string music, so I can put some string music around. I love very well done finger-style guitar playing.
Mm-hmm.
And I can listen to that, but there's anything that would be lyrically that would cause my spirit to be impacted,
mm-hmm.
I just choose to stay away.
Mm-hmm.
And that was some advice that I have by a man that discipled me, and this was related. And you guys, this might be helpful for you as you walk with the Lord. He said, you know, there's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible, and so, you know, you have liberty. And he says, I've seen so many people walk right up to the edge and put their feet like right on the edge because they can. And then eventually fall over the edge. He says, I choose purposely to stay back from the edge.
Mm.
And so he just, you know, it's just, do you need to listen to that? Is it that important?
Mm-hmm.
Or would your walk with Christ be better if you did that? I'm not saying you don't listen to secular music, but be careful.
Mm-hmm.
Be careful what songs you listen to. Be careful what video games you play. Be careful what television shows you watch. Be careful what movies you watch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, dwell on the good things of God and fill your spirit and your life with those things, and you got a better shot at navigating life.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I'm so glad you brought up the liberty in Christ part of this. It really brings everything we've discussed on the program full circle. You know, because a lot of things in young adulthood and just at young believers growing up in Christ, there are certain liberties that we do have. But again, those liberties, do they cause us to stumble? Do they cause us to drift away from our faith? And that's something that we here with the program hope to help all young adults and young people with, even ourselves, as we continue to talk on these topics. Well, Mark, thank you so much for joining us on Max Impact. Xander, do you have any last words for us before we get going here?
No, I think we pretty much covered it all. And that's going to be my catchphrase. You're going to put that on a t-shirt now. I think we've covered it all.
Okay, well, you know, as yeah. this... As
sounds
this,
like a title to a song.
Yes. And hey, you know, I'm sure you've heard of it in other places, the Top of the Hill store that Mark Warner is working on. We might have to add that into the lineup of shirts.
Oh,
your
dear.
Catchphrase for Max Impact. So there's a lot more coming with Max Impact. Check out our website, marshillnetwork.org/MHAX. I'll say that one more time. marshillnetwork.org/MHAX. Xander Deacon's with me in studio. Mark Spencer with me. And I am Teddy Caputo, your host of Max Impact. Thank you so much for joining us again and helping us make a maximum impact for the kingdom of God. God bless you all.